Good evening. My name is Dion. I am the minister here at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. I want to take a moment to thank you all for being here with us and sharing in this time of reflection and meditation. It's an exciting and encouraging time where we are gathered together. There are many churches represented here in this auditorium. Many brothers and sisters from across Central Ohio. It excites me when the body of Christ can actually come together and do something together. Amen. Tonight, we are going to make reflection on a moment that was dark. But I'll always add this to this, to that. It was dark, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. That's the spoiler alert, church. But tonight we're going to live in the tension of darkness. We're going to live in that, and we're going to be offering and sharing some meditations from some brothers, Brother Caleb Dillinger from the Northland Church of Christ, Brother Mark Mason from the Lancaster Church of Christ, and Brother Vince Ford from the Genesee Avenue Church of Christ. We're going to sing. We're going to read scripture. We have some creative readings. We have some videos, all intended to draw us closer to God, closer to one another, and closer to a reflection of our own lives and our journey to the cross. Let's pray, and then we'll begin singing together. God, thank you so much. Bless this place. We invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill this place. God, we love you. We love you so much, and we thank you for what you have done for us by sending us Jesus, who, while we were still sinners, died for us. God, your grace is so overflowing. Your mercy is everlasting, and we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are able, stand to your feet, and let's sing this worship song together.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. You are the King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my within the veil, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone,
faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Reading from Luke. I'm short, so I'm just going to grab the microphone. I'm going to be reading from Luke 22, starting in verse 39. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial."
It was not just the wood that pressed against his torn back, not just the splinters, and not just the thorns. It was the weight of the world.
Each step up that hill was heavy with history. Every betrayal, every war, every cruel word spoken in the dark, he carried it all.
He carried Adam's shame, Eve's grief, Cain's rage, Israel's wandering and Rome's empire, my pride and your fear.
He felt it in his bones, the crushing weight of sin, not his own, never his own, but ours.
The hammer did not fall just on the nails. It fell on heaven's heart. Creation held its breath, and the sky turned black, and the earth trembled under the weight.
He was pierced, but not by metal, by mockery, by silence, by the turning away of those he loved.
My God, why have you forsaken me?" he cried, not in despair, but in the echo of every human soul that has ever been felt abandoned.
This is the cost of love. This is the weight of grace. This is the silence that speaks louder than words.
And still, he chose to carry it all the way for us.
I'm going to start with just a reflection about surrender. As we think about what Jesus did, surrendering his own life for us before the cross, surrender is a very uncomfortable feeling, an uncomfortable act. It is an admission where you say, "I cannot do whatever it was I set out to do, and so I surrender." When you surrender, you also forfeit any rights in decision-making. So in wartime, if you surrender, you can make a request and say, you know, spare these lives or spare these people, but it is up to the other party to make the decision. If you surrender, you've got no say in it anymore. In business, the same way, you might surrender certain rights and you may request something, but it's up to the other side. Once you have given in, you have given in. And this is where Jesus obviously is coming into his point in his ministry. And he's at a crossroads of surrender or not. See, Jesus has the right to say no to the cross. That is what makes the sacrifice of Jesus so powerful. Is Jesus chose to surrender for our sake. And he comes into this moment. He's got his disciples with him. And his first solution to the problem of death before him is to look for a different option. And that's not a bad thing. That's just a human thing. And I love the reality that Jesus is human, that our Lord and Savior, and we get this out of the book of Hebrews, he's able to be our Savior and relate to us because he knows what it is like. And so when death is put before him, Jesus' first response to God is, "Let's not do this cup today." And I don't blame Jesus at all for that. The greater aspect is his surrendering to God's will, to say, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." If you've ever been in rapids before, I've done some rapids, you know, canoeing and kayaking, and you feel the water rushing quickly. If you're in a safe enough spot, you can get out into some of the gentler rapids and still feel your human body cannot overcome rapids. You can swim against the current. It's not going to work. If you're not brave enough for rapids, maybe you've done something like a wave pool. And same thing, the water is coming and you can swim against it, but your body cannot take that. See, this is our attempts of going against God's will You can only go in so many different directions. It'll never work. God's will be accomplished. And Jesus, I understand from Scripture, knows this. And so he's not running from either side. He is surrendering to the Father. But he does try hard. Again, if you've been in those moments, the physical exertion of going against the stream, Jesus is going to pray earnestly. And it says to the point of sweat drops like blood. And whether your translation says it is blood or like blood, it is a deep, deep anguish. A couple years ago, I was opening a box of communion supplies for church on Sunday. Church started in about 7-8 minutes, and we had finished up the previous box for our church members. We're using the wonderfully delicious prepackaged cups, right? And I was in a hurry. You know, I'm trying to get things done. So I grabbed the box with one hand. I grabbed my scissors with the other hand, and I'm trying to make it work. And the box slips. And naturally, I want to catch the box, except for my other hand is a pair of scissors. And I impaled my hand. Not to get graphic, I've never sweat that much that quickly in my life. Because there was a pair of scissors that was jammed relatively decent into my hand right before church in about 5 minutes. And I sweated incredibly. That is my understanding from Jesus here, not even close to that regard. And yet I hated that moment. I never want to experience that kind of sweat again, that cold, instant, terrifying sweat. Jesus is doing that because he knows the cross is coming. He knows his death is imminent. When I think of Jesus surrendering before the cross, I mean, if I knew that I had to go through that process again, but tenfold worse, I wouldn't make that choice. Yet Jesus makes that choice. It's tempting to let the crushing weight of surrender just destroy you and paralyze you and make you not even able to move. And yet Jesus doesn't. You know, the angel comes and comforts him or encourages him. And then Jesus is still praying all the more earnestly. I'm assuming the same prayer that we had just read, Father, take this cup away. Yet not my will, yours be done. I don't know if you've ever prayed the same prayer over and over and over and over and over again. I've done that. And especially if there's like a time crunch coming where you need a decision to be made, you need events to happen, and that prayer just becomes all the more earnest, over and over. That's what Jesus is doing. And yet he still is going to submit to the Father's will and surrender before God. If you've had a bad day, you might say, I don't want to make the decision today. I'm just going to go sleep it off. If you've ever struggled with depression, you may look at all the things that are ahead of you and say, I'm just going to sleep it off. We've got the disciples here. They're supposed to be praying. And notice, if you notice the reading of it, it says that they fell asleep because of grief. They didn't want to face the inevitable. So they surrendered to sleep, whereas Jesus surrenders to the Father's will. There's two surrenders to me that happen in this passage. One is a surrender to fear, and one is the surrender to courage. And this is what Jesus does as he submits to the Father. What I respect so much about the surrender of Jesus is that he doesn't quit. He prays earnestly. It is a deep emotional moment. And then he says, it is the Father's choice. It is the Father's will. And I surrender to that. And he comes before the disciples, and he doesn't, at least the words that we get, he doesn't scream at them. He just says, why are you sleeping? It's time to go. Pray that this isn't going to have to happen to you. I don't know what challenges lie before each one of us in the call that God has placed in our lives. Jesus knew his call. And he surrendered to the Father's will. I'm going to lift us up in prayer that as we think about our own lives and our own call to ministry, that we surrender, but that we look to Jesus as our model, that Jesus becomes the example of what it looks like to surrender in this weight of surrender instead of crushing you, being moved off of you onto Jesus as we think about the cross. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for Jesus, for the example that we have. I thank you for the submission that Jesus has to yield not his will, but your will, and that your will was for our salvation. We look to Jesus as an example of what surrender means, not in a pathetic, scared, wimpy way, but in a submissive, humble, loving manner. This is the submission, the surrender of Jesus to your will. Lord God, I pray that we might embody that, looking to Jesus, thinking about this Friday all those years ago, the example of Jesus' journey to the cross as he surrenders, so we might surrender to your will. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
You are my God, you are my King, you are my Master, my everything. You are my Lord, that's why I sing to you.
Quickly, hallelujah.
Good evening. I want to first thank Brother Dion and the wonderful leadership here at the Reynoldsburg Church for providing such an opportunity for us to come together, an opportunity for us to worship together, an opportunity for us to fellowship together for such a time as this. And as we look back on this day of betrayal, this day of sacrifice, this day ultimately of thanksgiving, let us turn our attention to Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53. Luke chapter 22, verse 47 through 53. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, "And while he was still speaking," underline that in your mind, "behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when those around him said what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.'" Some of your versions may say, "No more of this." "And he touched his ear and healed them. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out against, as against a robber, with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" Affection is a part of every relationship. A husband and wife show affection in a number of ways. Siblings show affection. Friends show affection. And betrayal, my friends and family, is challenging because oftentimes we are blinded by the affection, so much so that betrayal seems to come out of nowhere. The phenomenal thing about Jesus is he knew the nature of Judas, yet he still found room to serve someone who would ultimately betray him. See, serving your betrayer is oftentimes a part of your call. In ministry, we find ourselves serving people that hope for our demise and even do things in darkness that may lead to painful experiences. But Jesus, understanding the real Judas, didn't stop him from washing Judas's feet. Jesus, understanding the real Judas, didn't stop him from teaching the man who would ultimately betray him. If nothing else, Jesus experiencing such an act of betrayal from Judas gives space for us to see how deep the love of God actually is. See, betrayal, my friends, is an interruption. It attempts to interrupt the love shown, the grace given, and the mercy bestowed. The text informs us that while Jesus was speaking, a multitude led by Judas draw near to Jesus. And so how painful must it have been that Jesus experienced betrayal in the midst of a service? I want you to think about that for a second. You're doing something out of the kindness of your heart. You're doing something that God has called you to do, and then you look up and see someone who is supposed to be down for you. Amen, somebody. Somebody who's supposed to be your ride or die, somebody who is supposed to be your friend, walks in with people who want to see you dead. That's what real ministry is. And if you didn't know, today is your opportunity to find out. See, nonetheless, we experience the human nature of Judas. His betrayer in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 3-4, the Bible says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned against innocent blood.' And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. See, he confessed his sin. But stopping at confession wasn't enough. Understand that remorse alone is not enough. Granted, this mistake leads Judas down a dark path. Nonetheless, the love of the Father turns betrayal into triumph. Yes, it hurts when people betray us. Yes, it's painful when those we love and serve do not return the favor, but the goodness of God, the power of his grace, the depth of his love can turn the worst pain into the most glorious celebration. What does all of this mean? It means this, that we have to be committed to the will of God. We have to be committed to the will of God even when those around us are not. I know it's easy to pin this on Judas, but in verse 49 through 51, the Bible says, when those around him saw that this was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike him with the sword? The human nature in me says, yeah, you should strike him with the sword. And one of them actually did it, the Bible says, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. That is some Steph Curry precision for you basketball fans in here today. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Betrayal didn't stop Jesus from his calling. His calling to serve, even in the midst of arrest, he found space to heal a man that had been hurt by his disciples. People love us. People love us, amen. And being loved is a great feeling, but we can't allow the love of others to interrupt the mission we have with God. See, an effort to show how deep the love of God is, we have to be willing to serve even when those around us are ready to seek revenge on the people who have hurt us. I like what the New Living Translation says, and I'm going to my seat. When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords. And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Even in betrayal, are you willing to say, no more of this? I understand the no more of this when I understand the power of God. Even the things you meant for evil can turn into triumph. Without the arrest, we don't have the sacrifice. Without the arrest, we don't have the forgiveness of sin. And I know you hurt me, but I have to trust God enough to look in the face of my supporters and say, even when people hurt me, no more of this. Understand that just as your calling is calculated, Satan has a calculated plan for your demise. And the enemy is waiting for your isolation in effort to punish you for interrupting the plan of evil. People who have allowed the influence of Satan to interrupt their relationship with God might hurt me, but God's love is greater than Satan's influence. So embrace the betrayal and understand that this moment of pain could lead to an eternity of triumph. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this moment knowing that it is a tough moment for us to see and understand Judas would betray the Son of God. Nonetheless, dear God, let us not be too prideful to understand that we've betrayed you in a number of ways too, through our sin, dear God. And we ask that we can just be thankful for your forgiveness, thankful for your sacrifice, thankful for your Son who hung and bled on the cross of Calvary. As we go forth in this service, let us be mindful and reflect on the beautiful things that you've done for us thus far. In Jesus' name, amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son. to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him. It was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in
chapter 22, starting at verse number 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him, saying, "This man also was with him." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And at that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" They kept heaping many other insults on him. When the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." He replied, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And all of them asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." There is a particular pain that comes not from our enemies, but from friends. I grew up in Buffalo, and one of my best friends growing up was a boy by the name of Terrence. We called him Boo Boo. We can explain later why we called him Boo Boo, but this is not the place or the time. Boo Boo and I did some stupid things when we were kids. I know none of you did stupid things when you were kids, but one day Boo Boo came over to my house and said, "Man, I got an idea. There's a field in the back of my house, and there was this huge mound of dry leaves." And Boo Boo said, "Hey, check this out. I got a box of matches. Do you have some lighter fluid?" Now, we're a barbecuing family, so we had some lighter fluid. I said, "Yeah, I got some lighter fluid. What you want to do?" He said, "Let's go over to that big, great big pile of leaves. I'm going to, you squirt the lighter fluid on it, and then I'll throw the match on it." And for whatever reason, as an 8 or 9 year old, I thought, "Man, that is a fantastic idea." And so we go to the pile of leaves, and I squirt my mother's Master Grill lighter fluid on the leaves, and he struck the match. And to my surprise, I don't know, he throw the match on there, and you ever hear a flame that go, it was one of those flames. And my heart, I just stopped. I was like, "Oh my goodness, we're about to set like the earth on fire with this fire." And so I looked back at to tell Terrence we have to do something. So I looked back and I said, Terrence, homeboy ran away. I was all by myself in the field with this fire. I don't know, the Lord sent a wet blanket that was by the pile, and I threw the blanket on the leaves, and I put out the fire. But at that moment, I felt betrayed. I felt like my friend left me. There is a pain that we can feel from enemies, but a pain that comes from a friend's denial or a friend's doing, that's an extra type of hurt. And what I imagine is that of all the things that Jesus went through, the story that Vince told, the story that I just read, probably had to be two of the most painful experiences. A trusted disciple betrays you into the hands of your enemy, and then a trusted friend denies that they ever knew you. When Jesus was arrested and led away, Peter followed, but did you catch that? He followed at a distance. The same Peter who promised loyalty to the death now warmed his hands by someone else's fire. And three times he was given the chance to stand with Jesus, and three times he failed. Not once, not twice, but a full and complete denial of friendship. "Man, I don't know this dude." Those words must have echoed in that courtyard. And then the rooster crowed, and Jesus turned and looked at him, not with fire in his eyes, not with wrath, I think he looked at him with love. There was some sorrow, with the kind of heartbreak that only comes from being denied by a friend, someone you love. This is the failure of friendship, not because Peter didn't love Jesus, but because fear won out. And haven't we all been there, ashamed, afraid, keeping our faith quiet when it matters most? It seems to happen when we follow at a distance. But here's the good news. Jesus knew Peter would fail. He predicted it, and he still loved him. And so I really believe that that look wasn't a final judgment. It was the beginning of a grace story for Peter. Jesus would go to the cross, not just for enemies, but also for the failure of friends, for broken promises, for cowardly hearts. But still, Peter and everyone would have to travel through the darkness of crucifixion and death. Spoiler alert, it doesn't end that way. Later, Jesus would find Peter again, and not to condemn Peter, but to restore. And although Peter denied him three times, Jesus would affirm his call on Peter's life three times. But we have to wait to get to that part. Tonight, maybe we carry the shame of failing Jesus. I need you to know this. He sees you. He already sees you. He already loves you. And he already is prepared to lead you on your way back. This is the mercy of the cross. This is the friendship of Christ. No greater love than this, than for a man to die for his friends. Let's pray. God, we bring to you tonight all the moments of failure, broken promises, when we have not held to our commitments. We bring it all to you tonight, asking you to take them all to die with you. We give it to you freely. We're sorry. And we promise our best to not do it again. But even if we do, God, may your mercy continue to chase after us. May your grace continue to lean into us. And may your blood continue to wash us. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? It was at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon a tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. It was at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. It was at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Luke chapter 23, verse 26 through 43. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country. They laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. The people stood by watching. But the leader scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There's also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
He walked wounded, beaten, alone, though the crowds surrounded him. The road was narrow, the stones were sharp, and every step cried out beneath the crushing weight of the cross.
The wood pressed into his back, the same back that had borne lashes and laughter. His blood mixed with dust, his silence louder than the jeers. No crown, but thorns. No robe, but mockery. No justice, only judgment.
This was no ordinary hill. They called it Golgotha, the place of the skull, where death had taken its throne and demanded another victim.
But this man, this Jesus, he did not resist. He did not plead. He did not curse the ones who cursed him. Instead, he walked, step by agonizing step, to the place where love would be nailed down.
What kind of king is this? A king who trades a crown of glory for a crown of thorns? A king who carries his own cross to the place of execution? A king who lays down power to pick up suffering?
With every heartbeat, he drew closer to the skull. And with every breath, he drew in the sorrow of the world.
He stumbled, but he rose. He was struck, but he kept walking. He was broken, but he never gave up. This is the journey of the skull. To the hill where mercy and justice collide. To the cross where sin is crucified. To the skull where death would not get won, but love had already begun the victory. The journey to the skull was not the end. It was the beginning of something eternal.
Today, you will be with me in paradise. Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Every detail, every word of the story of the cross is worth our attention, our study, our meditation, our worship. It's hard to pick one to focus on for just a few minutes, but these precious words that Jesus spoke to another condemned man in his last moments of life, they're surely worthwhile and good spiritual food for us this Friday evening. Do you realize that the first person to respond positively to the cross was a criminal, a condemned man? He was the first to respond to the cross. He was the first to testify about the crucified Jesus. He said, "This man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Unlike us, we are sinners. We are justly here. We are justly condemned. Not him. He's done nothing to deserve this." You know that no one else in all of the gospel addresses Jesus simply as Jesus, with no other qualifier. Not Jesus of Nazareth, as some said, or Jesus, Son of God, or Son of David, or Lord Jesus. Just simply, intimately, trustingly, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Did you know that this criminal is the last person to speak to Jesus before he died? This is the last conversation with another person before the Lord dies the death of the cross. So what do you say to Jesus in your extremity? In your worst moments on earth, when death is staring you in the face and you realize you are in ultimate need and you are justly condemned, you're guilty, you have nowhere else to go but to the grave, what do you say on your worst day? Jesus, remember me. Remember me, Jesus. When you come into your kingdom, remember me, Jesus. Jesus had said earlier in Luke's gospel, ask and you will receive. Had this man heard that? I don't know. Probably not. But he learned it here. He learned this basic truth about Jesus. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. And our ancient brother, this condemned criminal, you know he's your brother. He learns another thing about Jesus in these brief moments. And that is that when you ask Jesus for something in faith, you get far more than you ask for. Far more. He asked to be remembered, and Jesus saved him. Promised him heaven. Promised him the paradise of God. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He's given the ultimate gift by the Son of God. The very purpose for which Jesus was on that cross, he gifts to this criminal. The condemned man goes from guilty to gifted. Supremely gifted, eternally gifted. This, his day of condemnation, his death day, becomes the day he was saved. His salvation day. It's amazing how quickly things can turn around when you meet Jesus. How the darkest day can become the brightest. How Death Friday can become Good Friday. You see, in these precious moments, Jesus is just doing what Jesus does. What he always has done, what he's still doing, and what he will continue to do. What did he say? He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse. In Luke 5, verse 20, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. In Luke chapter 7, verse 48, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then in Luke chapter 19, verse 9, he said to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house. And here in the last moments of the greatest life ever lived, says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Notice the immediacy. Today. Not someday. Not one day. Not in the sweet by and by, but today. I encourage you to trace that word today in Luke's gospel. Dion gave me more time, we'd do it. It will enrich your study. Trace that word and you will see that every time it's used, it indicates a special moment of revelation and salvation. Today. And notice also the intimacy of Jesus' promise. today you'll be with me. Who gets to hang out with you in glory? Condemned people. Lost people. Forgiven. Not self-righteous. Not the powerful. But people who turn to Jesus in simple trusting faith and ask, Jesus, please remember me. I know I don't deserve it. I know you don't deserve this cross. I deserve it. Please remember. When we do that, we get more than we ask for. It becomes salvation day for us. And we get a relationship with the man on that cross. We get paradise. Yeah. Glory be to God. Such a gift. Pray. God, you are so good. We are so needy. We thank you for welcoming us into your kingdom. We thank you for remembering us. And we thank you for paradise to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Like Jerusalem, Lord, you have wept over me in my moments of weakness and loss. I had nothing to give, so you offered your grace and your love and your Son and the cross. I am loved by you. Stumble and fall, in spite of it all, I am loved, I am loved by you. And what I could not bear, you took as your own, all the slander that should have been mine. And by taking my place, my redemption is sealed by your will, by your hand, by design. I am loved by you. I am loved by you. Though I stumble and fall, in spite of it all, from your love. No power below, no power above can separate us from your love. I am loved by you. In spite of it all, I am loved, I am loved by you. Though I stumble and fall, in spite of it all, I am loved by you.
Thank you.
When you were coming in tonight, you were instructed to take an index card. I hope you got one of those. Don't know if there were many writing utensils. If you have a writing utensil, you're going to need one. And if you don't have one, if you would, do the loving thing. And if you have one, share that with the person next to you. Our final movement tonight, in the interest of time, I'm going to forego the last reading. Would encourage you to read the rest of Luke 23. But our final movement tonight, Jesus dies and he's taken off of the cross, and the next events is the story surrounding his burial. And our final move tonight is to bury some things with Jesus. We have a lot of weight that we carry with us, and for many of us that weight is it's sin. For many of us, that weight is the grief of a devastating loss. I have a cousin who yesterday, she has four kids, and she took two of her kids to school while her 15-year-old and 6-year-old were left at home, and a fire broke out at the house. And the 6-year-old passed away in the fire. That's a weight of a devastating loss. And many of us can relate to that. So what I want to invite you to do, we're going to sing a final song, is to write on this card. You don't have to put your name on the card. Write on this card a weight, a burden, a sin, something that is weighing you down, and I want us all to just submit that to the cross. And tonight we're going to bury that stuff with the cross, amen? Part of the reason Christ died for us is so that we would not carry weights that we have not been created to carry. And so with his death, he has willingly submitted to the Father to say, I'll carry that weight. And so you go ahead and write on this card whatever you need to write on this card. And as we're singing this song, I invite you to just walk up. There's two baskets here, and put your weight in the basket. And tonight we're going to bury that stuff at the cross. So you're invited to write. And then whenever you feel ready to do so, just walk up and place your weight at the cross.
Oh Lord, you can search me. You know my way. Even when I fail you, I know you love me. Your holy presence so shed for me, there's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave, your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You go before me, you shield. cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave, your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil, you made a way, when you said that it is done. You tore the veil, you made a way, when you said that it is done. What can separate me now? You tore the veil, you made a way, when you said that it is done. You tore the veil, you made a way, when you said
our intention, Lord God, that we bury our weights, our burdens, our sin, our grief. We are burying that at the cross of Jesus. I want to thank everyone for coming out tonight. Especially want to give thanks to God for Brother Vince Ford, Brother Caleb Dillinger, Brother Mark Mason for, I don't know about y'all, but they bless my life tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for our unity in Christ and the ability to do this. May this not be the last time. Amen. It's only Friday. And we need to keep that in mind, that it's Friday, but Sunday's coming.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's cup. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my King yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.